becoming very submissive, not, you know, possessing anything, simply a menial servant, not even taking to Sodom, and, not even eating unless you were called. Pretty good training. It would definitely help in, for the rest of your life, having this training, being the submissive, and being a little bit respectful of everybody else, eating this humble pie. It definitely would help in learning how to serve the Supreme Lord, our real master and greatest friend, Krishna. So this false ego does get in the way of surrender immensely. A very good example of this is the false ego of Jarasand. He was so puffed up, he thought, yeah, I can handle Krishna's army, I can defeat him. And then he would get slaughtered by the army, and then someone would, you know, pump up his ego again. He'd be out there again to be smashed down again 18 times. So you can see how that he got a different kind of surrender ultimately, and was made to surrender to Krishna. And then the worst case scenario was Pondraka, who had the audacity to demand Krishna to surrender to him, and especially to, you must surrender your weapons. And so Krishna, of course, he's the great Acharya, enthusiastically he surrendered. And the Sudarsana Chakra was right, and surrendered his head to his feet. So this is a different consequence of surrendering than the gopis had. The gopis got eternally and Krishna eternally indebted to the gopis, whereas here the false ego has gotten them into a whole different situation. And here you can see the differences here of the sons. One is getting cursed and the other is getting glorified and benedicted. So it is more or less our choice. But this surrender, many times we get opportunities to surrender, and it's something like a pinch. You know, someone's like pinching you horribly, and they just don't let go, you know? And it just really bugs you until you just surrender, right? So this pinching is what it's called purification. Krishna's wanting us to become purified so that we can enter back into that pure state where we can walk in the door of Krishna Loka. With any contamination, we won't make it in through those doors. So that that purification has to be there. So therefore, he pinches us. And he offers us. He's pinching Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita so many times. Come on, come on. No, 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 no. And it can be annoying until we surrender. This purification has to begin, like I said, in the heart, because that's what Krishna sees. He doesn't just see us bowing down, but he sees us actually a change of heart inside. But many times, because of the false ego, we're reluctant to surrender. I don't know, I'm sure you can go back and remember some times when someone asks you to do something, you just, I just can't do it. You know, I just can't surrender this one, you know. So it's just too much for you at that time. But when you think of the times that you did surrender, and then when you really said, okay, I'm just going to do it, then it was, wow, it's over with. It was no big deal, right? It was mentally, the mental surrender is the hardest thing to get over, thinking, should I do it or shouldn't I do it? You know, sometimes it really hurts. And that is the purification that's going on. That is the purification that Krishna is looking for, that is needed. So mentally, we really have to surrender, and the opportunities come. But being reluctant and balking, this is not healthy. It just simply delays the purification. And sometimes you'll see that someone will ask one person to do something, say, oh, no, no, I can't do that. And then, because they'll be thinking about it, they're still going through all the excuses why they can't do it, right? And that's usually what happens when you don't surrender. You think of a lot of different things why you can't. And then someone will run off with all the mercy. Someone will say, oh, sure, I'll do that, no problem, I love to. And then they get all the mercy, right? They've surrendered, they've gotten the purification, and they're blissful and they're happy. And Prabhupada says that, you know, advancement is shown by those that are actually happy in their devotional service. So we don't want to miss this opportunity of, in this lifetime, of actually fully surrendering at every opportunity, becoming purified and pleasing Krishna in this way. And we can see the power of one who does surrender, like Arjuna. He became empowered. He was able to, you know, get rid of the whole, you know, other dynasty, and win over, you know, great stalwart fighters. And ultimately, because he pleased Krishna this way, and they were able to establish, you know, the religious religiosity once again. And then we can see Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur had one very surrendered soul, Srila Prabhupada, and look at what he did. He came over here to Malecha land, and what did he do? He actually was able to change us, to clean us up. And then we can see, you know, the early disciples of Srila Prabhupada, very surrendered souls. You can hear some of their stories, you know, just, you know, whatever, yeah, I'll go to Germany. I don't know German. I don't know anything about Germany, but I'll go, sure, why not? You know, you want me to? Yeah, whatever will please you, Prabhupada. And just see, now we have, you know, every town and village. And there's so many more opportunities for all of us to please Srila Prabhupada and to surrender and to actually change the whole world, so that there are no more malachas, or at least to slow it down a little bit. And Prabhupada said that we can, with the Sankirtan movement, we can alter the predictions that will happen. I remember in Mayapur one time we were morning walks, and he was talking all about the Third World War and how it was going to happen and things like that, and everyone was like, ooh, really uptight. And but he says, and then the next day he said, well, actually, it can be changed by the Sankirtan movement. So, but we should become as surrendered as we can, so we can help Srila Prabhupada in his mission. In the Bhagavad Gita, when Krishna appeared, he more or less demanded surrender from Arjuna and but from many other personalities. And if they didn't surrender, like some of the Dhanakasuras and the Bakasuras and the different Shishupals and people like that, then there was the weapons. And they weren't dusty for much time. They actually weren't idle. He used them a lot. If you count up all the demons that he killed just in the Krishna book, he was busy, you know. If he didn't surrender, that was the result. So he was very demanding. But in Kali Yuga, Lord Chaitanya is so kind. He's not really forcing us to, but he's charming us by the Sankirtan movement. He's actually making it such a beautiful process. Like some of the girls went to the rainbow gathering in the forest, you know. And usually we're the highlight of the whole thing. You know, and singing and dancing and beautiful, you know, colors and wonderful tasting for Sodom. And the whole thing is just charming. It's just a wonderful movement, a wonderful means of purification that will sweep everyone off their feet and surcharge them with bhakti. So this is a different approach. And as Kali Yuga, you know, turns along, we're not going to find any other easier process, so why not, you know, take it up immediately. Many acharyas, I forget who, Narottam Das, they lament, oh, I don't have a taste for Lord Chaitanya's movement, I'm so fallen, because I'm so fallen. What a disappointment, what a loss. But we should pray to have a taste for this movement, because there's so many different aspects to it that are all attractive, because it is non-different than Krishna. And then we can finish up this much of life. We can get out of here, get out of the influence, get out of what's coming up ahead. Just like in prison, you can have the attitude like, oh, I hate this place, you know, and try to do everything to be miserable. Or you can be really good, and you can actually get early parole. You can be what's, I forget the name of it, when I was in jail. Not when I was in jail, but preaching in jail. Anyway, they gave some name for persons who are really good, and you get like special privileges and things like that. And then you can sometimes get out early, And so if we take the Lord Chaitanya's movement, we can maybe finish this life sentence, this imprisonment that we've been for so many lifetimes, we can finish it up and actually get delivered back to Krishna. So we have to learn this art of pleasing Srila Prabhupada by surrendering at every moment. And that begins in the heart. And maybe someone would have some suggestions how we can actually take this to heart. Madame Mohan's neatly raising his hand. He's got some answers. All right.
Well, I was just noticing the fact that we're listening to Srimad Bhagavatam class. This is a lot of surrender, because the whole Bhagavatam, which is recommended as our means of conquest, just to give submission to hearing the Bhagavatam and the way that it's structured, all of the intricacies of why we don't surrender are being dissolved at the root level. So just to give oral submissive listening, you're in trouble, of course, they're not these. And then we're concentrating on quality, seeing everything that the mind comes proposals. It now can be seen, even theoretically, from a self-realized transcendental perspective of how the mind is a part of the sense, is a part of the bodily conception of life, and then right on the most basic one can be dealt with, but it has this ability to deceive and all these things. So just by having the serenity of hearing and reading it and remembering it, it works for me. Of course, the listening is, and the sambandha is Madan Mohan, Edi. So
yeah, I find that hearing about other surrendered souls in the Bhagavatam, that really, I mean, like role models, I always think, boy, I wish I could be that, like that person, like Kunti or like whoever. That encourages me to surrender more by hearing all the examples. Yes. None of them.
Yes. Understanding a little bit that ultimately, you know, with faith and determination, Krishna's plan is perfect. However, sometimes in our effort to surrender, we may come across authorities who, and I could speak for myself personally, we were trying to make an effort to surrender to, and they may not be here right now. And in that effort to surrender, there may be some misunderstanding, some harshness, some orders. Of course, we have to follow the instructions intelligently. But sometimes we come in positions where we're maybe handled a little roughly, or don't fully understand, but still have a desire to surrender, and may have surrendered, and some results that we don't understand may have happened. So I'm. In an effort to increase this surrendered attitude, how can we understand, when someone is placed as our authority, directing us in our situation, and sometimes it may not have worked out so nicely?
Well, it seems like you've had a lot of realizations from these different happenings. So we can usually see them as Krishna's testing us to see what our attitude is. But like you say, one must also... you can, question if there's some misunderstanding and you're maybe not feeling like this authority is telling you about. You can ask your god brothers and god sisters if it's all right. But usually it's Krishna's test. Although there was an occasion in New York where people were kind of following blindly someone who was not the proper leader, and when it was all exposed that. Some people got chastised by Prabhupada for following blindly, and others got praised for just doing it, for just following. But the ones that got chastised for not, they were the leaders, and they didn't question, and they knew it was something was wrong, and they didn't inquire and try to understand what, you know, this doesn't sound right. But they just said, whatever, you know, it's the authority. But they got chastised. So sometimes you have to take that position. So it depends on your position. But usually it's a test, and get some realizations from that. But there is that questioning ability, which is there.
I like the fact when you were saying that Prabhupada was mentioning that we can overcome, you know, different things that, you know, maybe at, like, in the future or something like that. And, like, sometimes I when I hear something like that, I see, you know, like, we may have done so many bad things in our previous lives and everything, and it becomes almost, like, dangerous for us not to do bhakti yoga or not to, you know, because we just don't know what is, you know, our karma and, you know, our future and all the bad things that can happen. So it's actually very safe to, you know, take up this process.
Right. Srila Prabhupada said that it's, you know, we can go back to our mlecha activities if we don't, you know, keep on top of devotional service. So, yeah, we're very safe. Just sticking Prabhupada's program, because he even saw many people go back, and he said, see, I told you, now they have their old bad habits again. What less of what's going to come up ahead? So yes, this is the safest place to be. Yeah.
This lecture really touched on a lot of very good subjects about Krishna consciousness, and I just wanted to make a little comment. Arguably, we can suggest that this is also Chaitanya Yuga, because this is the golden age of Kali Yuga. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave us this really golden opportunity to accept his mercy and the mercy of the Guru, and we benefit by the strength of the holy name. Even though in this age it's considered degraded, we still have the strength. There's actually a good prediction from Kali Yuga that old men will be able to carry heavy burdens on the strength of a thread. Similarly, actually, it's a metaphor for the idea that if we chant Hare Krishna, we can gradually develop purity and go back to Godhead.
Anybody else have some suggestions how we can become more surrendered? Any advice? Okay. I guess pray to Lord Krishna and Guru to help us in this regard. Hare Krishna.
Years ago, as part of Krishna's pastimes, these activities have been celebrated and will continue to be honored for thousands of years to come. The story revolves around five very powerful brothers known as the Pandavas, who were blessed by family ties and close personal friendship with Lord Krishna. These brothers were conceived by different demigods: Yudhisthira by Yamaraj, Bhima by Vayu, Arjuna by Indra, and Nakula and Sahadev by the godly physicians, the Asvini Kumaras. Once upon a time, they were coerced by their uncle, King Dhritarashtra, into a gambling match with Duryodhan and his uncle, the evil-minded Shakuni. Shakuni was expert in gambling and possessed the dice made from the bones of his own father. Being cheated by their cousins, Yudhisthira, Bhima, Arjuna, Nakula, and Sahadev were obliged to spend 12 years in exile in the forest and a 13th year incognito. If they were discovered in that 13th year, they would have to spend another 12 years in the forest. We come now to the final days of their 12th year in exile. The brothers, stricken by thirst, can see waterfowl flying overhead. Yudhisthira sends his younger brothers out one by one to locate water. None of them have returned. This is much cause for concern for Yudhisthira, since he is obedient and nearly invincible brothers would never, ever keep him waiting.
Bhima? Arjuna? Nakula? Sahadev? Oh no! All my brothers lying dead! Like the world's regents at a Yuga's end! Oh, mighty Bhimasen! You have many times asserted with this mace I shall smash the thighs of Duryodhana for abusing our Draupadi. Has all this then become ineffectual? Oh, my dear Arjuna! Arjuna! When you were born, the gods declared, no one shall vanquish him in battle. How then have you become subject to death? Oh, ye heavenly gods, how have these mighty sons of Kunti, who always slew their foes, who are all my hopes of victory over our enemies, be overtaken by the foe? Oh! When I see these twins lying upon the ground, silent and still, it breaks my heart in half. Oh, you great warriors! First in scripture, acquainted with the properties of time and place, endowed with ascetic merits, are you who performed all due sacred rites? Why insensibly do you lie in the lap of Mother Bhumi? Your body is not even wounded, your vows unfulfilled. Alas, is it even so? No wounds, weapons upon them. No blood. No footprints other than theirs. What monstrous creature has slain my brothers? I must find out the cause. First, I must quench my thirst. Yes. Surely they drank from this pond, which was poisoned by Duryodhana. For For he to whom good and evil are the same, anything is possible. But no, it cannot be poisoned. Their complexions are not faded. Oh, God, who could in this way baffle them? I shall cleanse myself, quench my thirst, and unravel this mystery.
Hold off your hand! This lady
is mine. Who's there? Who are you? Answer me.
I am a crane who lives on time.
Your younger
brothers came to this, my lake, one by one.
Drink its waters.
But I order them to first answer my question, and then drink the waters before them. But they, neglecting the first, and tempting the second, were by my power taken away by the Lord of the departed spirit.
And if you, O prince, refuse to answer my questions, your corpse shall be the fifth. Do not, O child, act rashly. When you have answered all of my questions,
then you may think whatever you require.
But who are you who performs this mighty deed?
I am a youngster! This lake is mine! Therefore, first answer me, and then you may drink of it.
Of great personality, I do not covet what is yours, and as virtuous persons never applaud themselves. Without boasting, I shall try to answer your questions according to my intelligence. Do now ask.
Who makes the sun rise?
Brahma.
Who are his companions?
Demigods.
Who makes the sun set?
Dharma.
Who is Dharma?
Universal God of justice.
In what is the sun established? What makes one learned?
Study of the Veda.
How could a man achieve greatness?
Austerity.
How can one always have good companionship?
Good companion is steady intelligence.
How is such intelligence acquired?
By serving learned elders.
How are earthly brahmanas compared to divine beings upon heavenly planets?
Brahmins almost are divine.
Why?
They study and follow the Veda.
But brahmanas are almost divine?
Yes.
In what way are they not?
Celestials live for thousands of years. Earthlings do not. Therefore, they are not quite divine.
Where lies divinity in warriors?
In their swords, arrows, and bows.
What practice purifies them?
Performance of sacrifice.
What makes them less than divine?
Fear.
What is the position of a man, though honored in this world, who acts only to please his senses.
Though he may breathe, he does not live.
Does not live?
If he dares exploit nature's gifts, provided by universal gods, and does not in return offer sacrifice in tribute to them, and nor to his ancestors, nor to his guests or servants. Though he may breathe and walk and talk, he is in truth a dead man.
What is heavier than the earth?
The burden carried by the mother.
What is higher than the heavens?
Father.
What is fleeter than the wind?
The mind.
What numbers more than the blades of grass?
Thoughts in the mind.
What is man's most valued creation?
His son. Man's most valued creation is his son.
And what friend do the gods bestow upon a man?
That friend is his wife.
What is the way?
The way is knowing one's self.
By whom is it constituted?
By self-realized souls.
What is true knowledge?
Knowledge of the Supreme Person.
What is the emblem of asceticism?
Performance of Dharma.
What is Dharma?
Dharma, one's duty toward that Supreme Personality.
What is ignorance?
To neglect Dharma.
What is pride?
Pride is thinking oneself independent.
What is grief?
Ignorance. Ignorance is grief.
What is the best of all ablutions?
To cleanse the mind.
Does one become a Brahmana by birth, by study, or by learning?
No, by none of these. One's behavior denotes him a Brahmana. Faultless action is in faultless men, whereas evil conduct condemns the man.
Forever?
For as long as the laws of the Lord determine.
But if this sinner is learned in the scriptures...
Example is better than precept.
Tell me, what is the world's greatest wonder?
The greatest? That day after day, countless numbers of living beings are drawn to the dread temple of death, yet those that remain, surveying this vast spectacle, befooled by illusion, assume that they will not die. Is anything more wonderful than this?
What is the situation of all conditioned living beings?
This world is like a cooking pot with the months and seasons, its wooden handles, the sun, its fire, and time its cook. And all living beings are cooked by time in that cauldron. That is their situation.
Again, Yudhishthir, what is the path?
The path. To understand the path, one must first consider that there are different grades of scriptures, many of which disagree with each other. And even sages argue amongst themselves. But endless arguments never produce certain conclusions. The result is, the ultimate truth is hidden from the masses, as if cast into caves and mountains and caverns. The path, therefore, is that which is followed by the Vaishnavas, the Supreme Lord Vishnu's surrendered servants.
What man possesses every variety of wealth?
He to whom happiness and distress, the agreeable, the disagreeable, the past, the present, and the future are all the same. Such a man possesses every variety of wealth.
Oh, Yudhishthir, your answers have immensely pleased me, so much that I will grant you the life of one of your brothers. Consider yourself at liberty to choose.
So be it. Nakula.
But I understand that you are most dependent upon Bhima and Arjuna to gain victory over the Kurus. And they are also very dear to you. Why then do you choose Nakula?
My father, King Pandu, had two wives, Kunti and Madri. And though I am the son of Kunti, I love both my mothers equally. I cannot gladden the heart of one and cause grief and pain to the other. Therefore, one of Madri's sons must live. This for me is done.
But in the war with the Kurus, without Bhima and Arjuna, you will surely lose.
So be it. It is better to die than to abandon Dharma.
Oh, I am so very glad to see that you have not abandoned Dharma. For that would be to abandon me.
Oh, my father!
I wanted to test you, and you have fully satisfied me. I am most happy to grant you all of your brothers' lives, and in this, your final year of exile, when you must live incognito, I grant that you will not be recognized anywhere by anyone. Go now. My blessings are with you.
Bhima! Arjuna! Nakula Sahadev! My brothers! Listen to me. Henceforward, from this day on, It'll be me who goes in search of water. Now, come!
The benediction Dharmaraj gave indeed came to bear fruit. They remained undiscovered in their 13th year and emerged from masquerade to reclaim Yudhisthira's rightful inheritance to the throne. However, despite so many attempts at diplomacy, Duryodhan refused to give even a thimbleful of land. Therefore, the Pandavas gathered their allies, consisting of 7 Akshahini armies against Duryodhan's 11. On that battlefield, Krishna arranged the opportunity to speak the Bhagavad Gita to his friend Arjuna. This is the most essential portion of Mahabharata. Because Krishna took the side of his friends, the Pandavas, after 18 days of annihilation, they were victorious. Sri Bhagavad Gita, Mahabharata Gita! Yamaraj, played by Mrkandadas. Yudhisthira, played by Kaliyapani Das. Narrated and directed by yours truly, Vibhatsu Das. Our stage manager, Mahabudi. Lighting by Rasikananda. Costumes by Mother Draupadi's Shranti and Nandarani Das Prabhu. And thank you, Govinda Sire, for your musical library, and thank you, Srila Vyasadeva, for writing this Mahabharata. In his divine grace, Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada for introducing us to Krishna's pastimes. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. So now we'll be having class. Adikarta Prabhu will be giving class this evening. So please stay in the temple room. Now you can move back to your original spots. Hare Krishna.
Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Gopi Chanda Balava Giri Vadadhari. Gopi Chanda Balava Giri Vadadhari. Yasoda Nandana Braja Chanda Ranjana. Yasoda Nandana Braja Chanda Ranjana. Yamuna Chiravana Chari. Yamuna Chiravana Chari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Okay, short Radha Madhava today. So we're trying to give an explanation about the play a little bit. It's a very important moral and knowledge in these explanations that we saw today. There's a famous, the last question, one of the last questions was, what is the most wonderful thing in the world? And that is a very famous verse, yam yam bap, no. Ahani ahani bhutani yachanti ha yamalayam shesha stavram ichanti. The last line. Anyway, this is a famous verse, means that the most wonderful thing is that although everybody is dying, they see their forefathers dying, they see every living entity is dying, but still we're all thinking that we're not going to die, and we're living as if we're not going to die. So this is the illusion of material life, that we don't realize how fragile our life actually is. It's described by one famous poet, Govinda Das, that he said that life is like a drop of water on a lotus leaf. A drop of water on a leaf can easily glide off and merge in the river. So the life is very precarious. So many people wake up in the morning and they don't realize that on that very day they will die. So this is the nature of the material world. There is danger at every step. Padam padam yadvi padam natesham. That in this material world, every step is dangerous, and at any moment we can die. So therefore, it's very important to use one's time very carefully, because we only have so much time. And it's said that your breathing, how many breaths you have, is already calculated when you're born. So you only have so many breaths. So if you spend your time doing too much jogging and breathing too much, you might die a little bit quicker. So it's said actually that the healthiest people are the people that don't do very strenuous exercise. And another survey I read was that people who go to too many medical checkups, they're more likely to get sick. So unless you have something radically wrong with you, some major problem, best not to go to the doctor and get a checkup, because it'll cost you a lot of money, number one. And they'll find something wrong with you, and they may do some procedure on you, and they may find out that it was the wrong procedure. Because in this America, 100,000 people a year die from medical accidents. Did you know that? And also, 100,000 people roughly die from hospital infections. They go to the hospital to get cured, and they get an infection, and they die. So this material world is like that, that it's a very dangerous place. But this body is very well designed, that if you lead a healthy, God-conscious life, and you eat the right things, and you think the right things, then you have much better chance of survival. So, unfortunately, most people in this world, in the modern age, they get all kinds of unnecessary diseases, which are caused by the things they eat, the thoughts they think. Srila Prabhupada, the founder of our movement, said that most disease comes from overeating and oversleeping and from anxiety. So if we can regulate our lives nicely, then we can have long, healthy lives, which should be, according to the Srimad Bhagavatam, that should be the desire of a human being, to have a long, healthy life, engaged in Krishna's service. And then at the time of death, we can think of Krishna, because although the material world is considered to be a vast ocean of birth and death, we're living in the planet of death, Marcha Loka. And so to cross over this ocean of birth and death, it is said that it's very easy to do that. That if one takes shelter of Murari, Krishna, then the water in the ocean of birth and death shrinks to the size of the water contained in the hoof print of a calf. So you can easily cross over the dangerous material existence by taking shelter of Krishna. And then in the Bhagavad Gita, because the Mahabharata is a vehicle for the Bhagavad Gita, the Mahabharata is 100,000 verses. It's a very wonderful epic, and it's very long. If you see the original Mahabharata, it's about that wide. It's three times the length of the Bible. And it's full of drama and chivalry and intrigue, so many things. But it's all a vehicle for the Bhagavad Gita. The Bhagavad Gita is the real essence of what the Mahabharata is all about. And of course, Krishna himself, he spoke the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna is the real hero of the Mahabharata. He's the hero of everything, Krishna. So in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, yam yam vapi smaram bhavam ta jayanti anti kalevaram. Whatever you think of at the time of death, that state you will attain without fail. There it is. So this is the most important duty or activity for a human being, is to try to mold the mind in such a way that we're always trying to be thinking of Krishna. And in the beginning, this may be a little bit difficult. Some people, of course, many people nowadays, they don't believe in God. This is symptom of the age. At least in Europe, 85% of the people, they don't believe in God, because they've been turned away from religion by all the bad history and all the irreligion in the name of religion. And you see it very often here in America, so many so-called religious people, but it's not really religion, because they are thinking theirs is the only way, there's only one way. If you don't follow their way, you go to hell forever. And God sends people to hell forever. And I always say to them, well, how can you love somebody that sends people to hell forever? Because, you know, God couldn't possibly do it. Krishna, he's such a kind person. God is such a wonderful person that he is always trying to help us. We get bad reactions for the things we do because we don't learn any other way, except often by suffering. We often don't learn by our own intelligence. So therefore, we have to go through different bad karma. We even may have to take birth in a lower form of life. But ultimately, Krishna, he only wants us, he's created us to be happy. He's created us to enjoy with him. And when we decide to try to be happy without him, then we run into problems. We get a material body. Material body is a source of suffering. Of course, when you're young, it seems very pleasant. You can jump high and run fast and eat whatever you like and take whatever you like, but it all catches up with you. So you have to be very, very careful. Just like my mother, she's suffering so much. I feel so sorry for her, but you know, it's just, you can't really help somebody when they have a material body, when they grow old and when they're dying. She's 97, she's in an old folks home. I wish she was here, but she can't come. But, you know, it's just life. She said, I never thought this would happen to me. It happens to everybody. And Srila Prabhupada said that. The founder of the Hare Krishna movement, Srila Prabhupada, he explicitly explained on his deathbed. Of course, his death was totally different. When Srila Prabhupada was on his deathbed, he was, the medicine that he was asking for was the holy name of Krishna. That he was asking his disciples to come and chant Hare Krishna. And he didn't mind. He wanted all of his disciples to come, thousands of devotees to come. Generally, when people are dying, they want to be secluded. They don't want a lot of people around. They feel embarrassed. But Srila Prabhupada, he was totally different. He was there. He wanted the chanting to go on all day and all night, 24 hours a day. And he said, this is the medicine. So this is the process in this day and age, that just by chanting Krishna's holy name, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, that this is the medicine for the disease of this material existence. That we are all spirit souls and we've taken on a material body, and this body is actually just like a vehicle. And if you look after your vehicle nicely, then the vehicle lasts a lot longer. So if we look after our body very nicely, and if we engage our mind in chanting Hare Krishna and trying to remember Krishna in everything we do, we have a mind, we have senses, we have eyes, we have ears, we have a nose, we have a tongue. So all of these senses can be engaged in Krishna's service. We can come and see the beautiful deity. Actually, Krishna's right there in the form of the deity. He wants us to come so he can see us. It's not that necessarily we're coming to see him. He wants to see us seeing him. Because if we're not seeing him, we may be seeing the back of our eyelids at 4:30 in the morning when we could be seeing him. We may be seeing the Super Bowl. We may be seeing so many things. So all of our senses, with our ears, we can hear the message of the Lord. There are so many recordings of Srila Prabhupada, so many recordings of devotees who are explaining the philosophy. So when we hear this philosophy, it's so convincing. Because, as I said, so many people are atheists. But this is a crazy proposition, that there's no supreme God. Because everything we see is so well organized. The sun is coming up every day at the same time. The morning is always on time, just a fraction of a second. And all the seasons are revolving so that life produces foodstuffs. We get the rainy season, we get the winter, we get... Everything's so well organized. And the moon is giving taste to the vegetables according to the Bhagavad Gita. So the greatest scientist actually in the last 500 years, according to a panel of experts from Oxford and Harvard University and all the big universities, they said that Isaac Newton was the greatest scientist in the last 500 years. And Isaac Newton, he totally 100% believed in the existence of a supreme being. And he had a friend who was actually an atheist. And he wanted to try to convince his friend that there is a supreme creator. So his friend came to see him, and Isaac Newton had created a very nice model of the universe. So when his friend came, he showed his friend the model of the universe, and his friend said, "Well, that's a beautiful model, Sir Isaac. Who made that?" So Isaac said, "No, nobody made it. It just manifested itself. You know, it was just an accident somewhere or other." But Isaac Newton said, "You fool. How can that just have come into being by itself?" So that's the nature of this world, that if you deny the existence of God, then he will take away your intelligence. Just like some scientists, they completely hate the idea of the existence of God, because they are 100%, even though they are completely imperfect, that there's no God. They can't see God with their eyes, so they say there's no God. So this is, and they're like the main leaders of society. Everybody's indoctrinated by the scientists from a very young age. So we have to study the Vedas. One of the questions was concerning the Vedas and how important the Vedas are. So the Vedas are very important. If we study the Vedas, if we have faith in the Vedas, then we will have the greatest knowledge, and knowledge is wealth. And if you don't have knowledge, then your life will be you'll be very afraid, because unless you're very foolhardy, then this world is a difficult place. There's so many difficulties in this world. So if you study the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, this knowledge is the king of education. That is the greatest knowledge, because it gives you everlasting happiness. So Krishna appeared in this world 5,000 years ago to give this knowledge. And he says in the Bhagavad Gita, Janma kama chame divyam evam yuvati tatvataha chakva deham punarjanma naitimam eti surajana. So he says, one who understands the transcendental appearance of me in this material world and my activities does not take birth again. So if we can try to understand Krishna, he is the most wonderful person. And Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita for our benefit. So if we can read the Bhagavad Gita and have faith in the Bhagavad Gita, then our lives will become very auspicious. And if we chant Hare Krishna, Krishna is so kind that he's appeared in this age of quarrel, the Kali Yuga, that he's appeared in the form of his holy name, that anybody can chant, we all have a tongue, so we can chant this 16-word mantra. And by chanting that mantra, Krishna will enlighten us from within, because Krishna is in our hearts. And Krishna wants us to turn to him. Krishna does not want to see us suffering in the material world. He doesn't want to see anybody suffering. But we decided that we wanted to be happy without Krishna, because he could not force us to love him. So he gave us a choice. Okay, you can stay with me in the spiritual world, or you can come to the material world and suffer birth and death. So Krishna did not want us to come. We decided to come. But he's always trying to help us. So he spoke the Bhagavad Gita, and he appeared 500 years ago as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he is the incarnation of God for the Kali Yuga. That it says that in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna Vanam Tvisa Krishnam Sango Pangastapashadam, that in the age of Kali, Krishna will appear, but he won't look like Krishna, because Krishna has a beautiful blue form, but Lord Chaitanya has a beautiful golden form. And Lord Chaitanya, he gave the easiest process for becoming God conscious. That if we chant Hare Krishna, then automatically the Lord is in our heart. He is directing the wanderings of all living entities in this material world. So he is very favorable to somebody who chants Hare Krishna, that he inconceivably takes away the ignorance and purifies the heart. So the consciousness is covered over by different degrees of illusion and ignorance. And the greatest illusion is to identify with this body. This body is just a bag of chemicals. And we are much more than just a bag of chemicals. In this body, the body is changing so much that when you're 50 years of old age, there's absolutely no resemblance for when you're 6 months of age. But you're the same person. So your body has completely changed 7 or 8 times. But you're the same person. You sometimes see somebody who's very young, they decide to become a vegetarian. And throughout their whole life, they're very concerned about animal welfare, about doing good to help other people. Even though their body has completely changed, that personality is still the same. And some people, from a very young age, they have demoniac kinds of tendencies. So the person within is totally different from the body. So most people, they're living for the body. And that is the problem with this particular industrial age we're living in, that it's all simply for the sense gratification of the physical body. That we're coming up with so many different ways to enjoy this physical body, but just like my poor old mother, she's suffering in so much pain because she has a material body that is now old and it's becoming a very painful place to reside. So, but that happens to all of us. So we have to be aware. This is one of the items of knowledge mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita, to beware, to perceive the evil of birth and death. That to know that this is just an illusion. We are much greater than this body. And if we chant Hare Krishna and understand that we're Krishna and Nityadas, we're the eternal servants of Krishna, and we try to love Krishna, then at the time of death, we can go to Krishna. And Krishna, there's so many books written about Krishna, there's so much literature that we can absorb our minds in Krishna. I know for myself, I've read Tolstoy, J.D. Salinger, William Yeats, you know, you name it, all the greatest writers, but I'm not interested in them. Because if you read the Vedas are absolute knowledge. The Vedas are beautiful. They touch the soul. You can read the Vedas over and over and over again. Just like you can read the Bhagavad Gita every day. I read it practically every day. Every time you read it, you're full of more and more wonder every day. And this is just our basic book. And there are, you know, the Srimad, this has got about 600 and something verses. The Srimad Bhagavatam is 18,000 verses. The Vedas altogether are 400,000 verses. And then there's so much beautiful literature, and it just stuns your consciousness that it's so real, it's so true, and it's the absolute truth, and it is what the world needs, and it's essential if we want to see society improve at all to accept perfect knowledge, because there's no other source of perfect knowledge. We may have so many other religious scriptures, but they don't have perfect knowledge of the exact nature of the soul. They don't even talk about reincarnation. Without reincarnation, how can we understand why God would allow an innocent baby to be born starving and blind in Africa? How can we understand that unless we believe in reincarnation? So I often ask people from different religions, well, you know, how can you explain that? They don't have an answer. But you can actually prove reincarnation even if you don't believe in the Bhagavad Gita. Because Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita Nahanyate Hanyamani Share Nayambutva Bhavatana Babuya. He says, for the soul there is never birth nor death, nor having once been does he ever cease to be. And then he says, Dehino Smanyata Dehi, as the embodied soul continually passes in this body, from boyhood to youth to old age, the soul similarly passes into another body at the time of death. So we believe it because Krishna is God and he said it. And he's speaking for our benefit. He already owns everything. He's not trying to get something from us. He doesn't need us. We need him, because if we don't accept him, then we're in the material world. So we're from the spiritual world, and we can go back very easily just by thinking of him at the time of death. And he's appeared in this world 5,000 years ago, and he performed so many wonderful activities. And even if you go now, 5,000 years later, to Vrindavan, India, you'll find so many beautiful temples. There are 5,000 temples in Vrindavan. Every home has a temple. Everywhere you go, you hear Jai Radhe, Jai Shri Krishna, because Krishna is a person. Practically everybody's name in India has some kind of spiritual meaning. India is a special place. So Krishna actually did appear here, just like his city of Dwarka. When he was on this planet, when he left the planet, he destroyed his big fancy city of Dwarka. And now they have found hundreds of meters under the sea, they found remnants of the city. But we don't have to believe just empirical scientific evidence. We just have to have faith that how could everything be working so beautifully? Just like the planets, they're not colliding. If you look at the nature so well organized in the big cities, they have traffic lights, they have policemen to direct the traffic. But if you see a light at night, you'll see so many bugs, they're flying around, they're not colliding, because Krishna's arranged everything so perfectly. But we, because we've invented so many material contraptions to make life more easier, whatever, but we haven't done that. We've made life more complicated, because now everybody has to worry so much about making money. Whereas previously, Srila Prabhupada explains that the university was in the village. It was in a mud hut. That the Brahmin would teach the Vedas in the mud hut. And the Vedas have the highest knowledge. Now everybody has to spend, a huge fortune, take out loans. I know one boy who was at UF studying to be a veterinarian surgeon. He had to borrow $300,000. And then he's got to pay it all back. What for? They're not teaching you how to free yourself from birth and death. Of course, university has some value. It may help you get a job. But ultimately, Srila Prabhupada explained how even university students, they have to become like dogs when they leave university, because they have to go around knocking on everybody's door, please give me a job, please give me a job. Whereas the Brahmin, he doesn't want to work for anybody. He works directly for Krishna under the jurisdiction of his spiritual preceptor and guide. So, of course, we're living in a very complicated age where education is not real education, it's just material knowledge about how to live in the material world, about the material sciences. It's not all about how to free yourself from suffering. Every professor at the university is still under the clutches of birth and death. But this information we have in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Rajavidya, this is the king of knowledge. This is the most secret of all secrets, because it's only given to those who have a little bit of humility. And who's in this age, this is very difficult to be humble. Because if you're humble, people think you're trampled on. If you don't have a lot of money, you're not respected. So this is another symptom of this age, that the more money you have, the more respected you are. And so everybody's striving to make as much money as possible. But what was the mood of the great devotees of Krishna? That they had no money. They gave everything away. They were even begging, and they gave up begging because they felt this is material, and then they were just Raghunath Das Goswami, he was just eating the remnants of food that had been offered to Krishna. And he had they had total dependence. We can't imitate that. We may have to make some money. But guaranteed that if you follow the process of Krishna consciousness very devoutly, chant regular Hare Krishna, you have faith in Krishna, you study the Vedas, then you won't have to work like an ass. Krishna will make your life easier. This is a fact. So we should mold our lives in such a way that we can think of Krishna. Krishna's the greatest hero. You know, people buy People magazine to see pictures of Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie, to see what they're wearing, what's the latest bag she's got, what's the latest makeup, jewelry, everything else. But that's just a material body wearing mundane things to beautify that material body. But Krishna, he beautifies the ornaments he's wearing. And Krishna is the most beautiful. And even though he's millions of years old, he only looks like he's 18 years of age. So he's a wonder in himself. So if we hear about Krishna, our life will change. So we just have to hear about Krishna as much as possible and chant Hare Krishna every day. Because serious devotees and anybody who wants to get out of the material world at the end of this life, Srila Prabhupada said, if you chant 16 rounds a day, then you can go back to Godhead at the end of this life. So this should be our goal, is to take a vow to chant 16 rounds a day, every single day. And by doing that austerity, that's an austerity, that we're dedicating our time, it takes about 2 hours, our tongue, to chanting the name of God, and Krishna will reward us. So please take this very seriously. It is the absolute truth. It really does work. And if we take this seriously, then we can send out a message to the people in this material world that this is a better way of life. Please join us. We're not charging any money. We don't want anything from you. We just want to help you. And that's what Krishna consciousness is actually all about. So thank you very much. Hare Krishna. If you, anyone has any questions, one or two questions, if anybody has any. So you all agree? Everybody agrees? Srila Prabhupada, one time he asked for some questions and there was silence. So he said, silence means assent. That means you'll agree. Nobody objects. Or maybe you're too shy. Anyway, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.